전선. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم أما بعد. Yesterday we mentioned short explanation of Surah Al-Duha. After that in the Quran is Surah Al-Nashra. And Surah Al-Nashra is broadly speaking, you can say it has the same topic as Surah Al-Duha, which is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is being consoled by mentioning some of the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon him. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, if we go through the translation first. Alam nashrah laka sadrak, have we not caused your bosom, your chest to be wide open for you? Wa wada'na anka wizrak, and we remove from you your burden. Alladhi anqada dhahrak, that had almost broken your back. Wa rafa'na laka dhikrak, and we raised high your name. Fa inna ma'al usri yusra, so undoubtedly, along with hardship there is ease. Inna ma'al usri yusra, undoubtedly, along with hardship there is ease. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ, so when you are free from collective services, toil hard, work hard in worship. وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَرَغَبْ, and towards your Lord turn with eagerness. So in the first few verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has again mentioned some of his favors upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the first verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدَرَكْ, did we not cause your chest to be wide open for you? Now what does this mean? So the first thing to understand is that chest here means the heart, which is contained within the chest. So did we not open up your heart for you? So what that means is that the heart contains certain things. The spiritual heart, number one, it contains the ilm, it contains the knowledge. True knowledge, when we think of knowledge, information, we are informed about some mas'ala. For example, we are informed that five times Allah is for us, a very simple mas'ala. Then to us, that is information, knowledge which I absorbed, and it is now in my memory. But deeni knowledge is different to information. The actual container of deeni knowledge is the heart. Because deeni knowledge is not just words, it is nur. And nur is not contained within the memory, it is contained within the heart. And when deeni knowledge, true deeni knowledge with its nur enters the heart, then the sign is that a person is given the tawfiq to practice upon it. That is why you will have heard ulama many a time saying that knowledge is transferred heart to heart. And that is why also you will hear ulama saying that in our time when it is very easy to learn knowledge online, to send your child online to a maktab, that go and make your child sit in front of someone. Go sit yourself in front of someone. Because knowledge is not just information. It is with the knowledge is some nur which is transferred from the heart of the one who has that knowledge to the one receiving that knowledge. So that is the first thing the heart contains. It contains knowledge and the nur of knowledge. The second thing the heart contains is good qualities. The most important and obvious good quality is iman itself. And after that, there are many good qualities which the heart contains. For example, the heart will contain sabr, the quality of patience. The heart may contain the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The heart may contain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The heart may contain forbearance. The heart may contain contentment. That whatever condition Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps him in, he is happy. So the heart contains many qualities. And this is a topic which if we go into length, it would take a long time, and it is a very important topic. But we are just summarizing that the heart contains good qualities. It can. And when the heart contains good qualities, then because of this, a person's life becomes full of good. So the heart contains ilm. It contains good qualities, foremost being iman, and then so many other good qualities. Now from that explanation, you will have understood that when someone's heart is full of number one, all of these good qualities, and number two, ilm, then obviously he will be fully practicing. He will be fully obedient. His life will be exactly like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to be. And when that is the case, then he will gain the success of this world and the hereafter. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is being told, Alam nashrah laka sadrak, have we not opened your chest, opened your heart for you? That means, haven't we filled your heart with iman, with ilm, and with all of these good qualities?
Such a great favor upon you, because of which you are entitled to the success of this world and the hereafter. And one of the good qualities of the heart is forbearance, like we mentioned. And because remember, if we go back to Surah Al-Duha, what happened was that people, the mushrikeen, were taunting Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we also mentioned there that until the day of judgment, someone who wants to practice, and more so someone as well as practicing who wants to propagate deen, sooner or later he will receive some insult. He will receive some taunt, some criticism. If a person expects to practice upon deen, and more so to propagate deen, without hearing anything that will hurt him, then he is living in a dream world. If there was anyone who could have expected that, it was our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but that was not the case with him either. So one of the qualities is forbearance. That when something comes a person's way, a person is able to bear it. This is also one of the qualities of the heart. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that we filled your heart with good qualities. One of them is forbearance, because of which you are able to bear this with, you are able to bear all of these insults. It does not cause you too much difficulty that you become overcome with it. So this is one favor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning. Alam nashrah laka sadrak. Secondly, وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ, and we removed from you your burden. الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ, that had almost broken your back. Here I should mention, before we go on, that you will notice that verse number 2 and verse number 3, we remove from you your burden that had almost broken your back. You would realize that they are actually one sentence. They are not two separate sentences. We removed from you your burden that had almost broken your back, that is one sentence. So sometimes in the Quran, there are verses which are two, but it is actually one sentence. This happens. That is why we have all these annotations and these symbols in the Quran of where to stop, where not to stop, etc. So these two verses are one sentence. We remove from you your burden that had almost broken your back. So what does this burden refer to? So the ulama have said that firstly, this burden refers to this responsibility of propagating deen. From our point of view, 1400 years later, it's very easy to see that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam came into this world. He strived, but at every juncture he had the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and eventually he was successful. Imagine when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam gained prophethood, and he is told that you have to propagate this. And the most important part of it is that you have to tell them that there is only one Allah. These idols are nothing. And he knows how obsessed the people of Makkah are with those idols. And he knows that if I speak against them, then they will oppose me. They will hurt me. They will even try to kill me. So when he was given this responsibility, it must have been very heavy upon him. Of course, he knew that he will have Allah's help, but Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was a prophet, but he was a human. So he had human feelings. So he felt almost overcome, but what a difficult mission. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that we removed this burden from you, meaning we made your heart feel at ease. We made your heart feel at ease, that no, this will be fulfilled. And one of the qualities when a person's heart becomes full, when a person's heart becomes open, is this quality of reliance upon Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, we gave you this quality of reliance upon us, because of which you felt at ease that no, it is not such a difficult burden. الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ, which had almost broken your back. So this is one blessing which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And here it should be mentioned that this blessing of the heart being open, the heart being filled with ilm, and thereafter good qualities, it is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was granted directly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in our time as well, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who makes ilm enter a person's heart, and who makes good qualities enter a person's heart. But there are means for everything. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes, a person needs to acquire these two. He needs to acquire ilm, he needs to acquire these good qualities. And for that he will have to, number one, go to those people who have ilm. There is a very simple principle, which is that if you ever need something, you go to someone who has it. In the, for anything, this principle applies everywhere. So it is the same thing here. A person needs wants these two qualities. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant them, but he has his means. So for ilm, he will need to go to those people who have ilm. But we mentioned ilm here means the true ilm, the nur of ilm. And that means you will have to find someone who has ilm, and you can see that in his life he is also practicing upon that ilm. Because that is proof that the nur of ilm has entered his heart. So then when you go to gain knowledge from him, ilm, then you will gain the nur of ilm as well. That is the first thing. And the second thing is that you will have to find people who have these good qualities within them. And how will you know someone's heart has good qualities? Look at the life again. How is there piety in the life? Is there obedience to the Sharia in the life? The higher the obedience to Sharia in the life, the higher the inclination towards deen, the higher the practice upon deen, the stronger these qualities are in the heart. So when you go by them, when you go into the company, the more these qualities will transfer over to you. So we should, this verse mentioned in the favor of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also telling us that we need to strive so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us ilm and grants us these good qualities as well. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. Another blessing, we raised high your name. We raised high your mention. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that he is praised. And we see that ahead it will come that in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's time, the mushrikeen used to say that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has no male children. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't have any male children who reached an age of adulthood. So the mushrikeen would say he has no male children. And afterwards, a person's legacy is carried by his male children. So after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam passes away, his mission is finished, his name will be lost. But we see that until today, if there is one name that is more beloved than any other name, if there is one person that is more praised than any other person, it is our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And with that specifically, one aspect of this is that Allah Jibreel alayhi salam told Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised that where his name is mentioned, your name will be mentioned as well. What does that mean? When the adhan is called out, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, after that we have Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. We are performing salah in tashahud, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa Ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Where Allah's name is called is mentioned, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam's name is mentioned. So we have granted you this already, and this will happen, carry on until the day of judgment, that your name will be very high. So that is consoling Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam by mentioning some favors upon him, especially spiritual favors connected to one's heart, connected to one's name being raised high. Ahead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving further consolation by informing Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam that afterwards ease will come. Afterwards ease will come. Remember, at the moment we are in Makkah Mukarramah. And in Makkah Mukarramah, it is torture for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Verbal torture, physical torture many a time. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhu being consoled. فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Undoubtedly, along with hardship, there is ease. إِنَّ مَعَ الْأُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Undoubtedly, along with hardship, there is ease. Now, verse number 5 and number 6. On paper, it looks like it is just a verse repeated. On paper, it looks like it's just a verse repeated. That's not the case. Why? Because you will notice that there are two words, al-usr and yusra. Usr means hardship. Yusra means ease. And you will notice that Al-Usr has an Alif and a Lam at the beginning. In both verses. فَإِنَّمَا عَلْعُسْرِ إِنَّمَا عَلْعُسْرِ. And in both verses, the word Yusra does not have an Alif and Lam at the beginning. So without going into much detail regarding the Arabic language, the fact that Al-Usr has Alif Lam at the beginning in the Arabic language tells us that in the first verse, al-usr means hardship. In the second verse, al-usr means hardship. But that alif lam at the beginning tells us that the hardship being referred to is the same hardship. So in the first verse, hardship refers to the same hardship as in the second verse. Now Yusra does not have any alif and lam at the beginning. And in the Arabic language, this tells us that the ease mentioned in the first verse is not the same as the ease mentioned in the second verse. So these two verses, when we look at them together, actually it means that with one hardship, there is two ease. And taking it a step further, some ulama have said that this doesn't mean with one hardship there is two ease. It is trying to say with one hardship there is multiple repeated ease. What does this mean? This means that if hardship comes upon a person and he behaves like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to behave, he comes closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a result, he is patient, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant him multiple levels of ease. How will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him multiple levels of ease? The first level of ease is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that hardship, as long as that hardship remains, he will fill his heart with contentment upon the will of Allah. The biggest hardship can come upon a person. He can lose all of his wealth. He can be left homeless. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep all of us with afiyah. But the biggest hardship can come upon a person. But if he has contentment upon the will of Allah, he has this, that means in his head, this thought is embedded that it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is some good in it. If there is no good in the world, then at the very least, there is this much good that I will gain a lot in the hereafter. Then a person will not become anxious. He will not become depressed. So this is the first level of ease that will come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second ease which is guaranteed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the ease that comes immediately. The second ease is the ease in the hereafter. That in the hereafter, a person will gain huge reward for being patient in that adversity. These are two forms of ease which are absolutely guaranteed, provided a person behaves as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to. And the third ease, which more often than not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gives, is that in this world, after that hardship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings ease. Now this is not guaranteed. The reason this is not guaranteed is because some people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them ease in this world, and thereafter the reward of the hereafter. And some people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who He wants to give them a lot in the hereafter, He gives them zero in this world, so He can give them more in the hereafter. So after the difficulty, good conditions, they're not guaranteed. But more often than not, they do happen. So these are multiple levels of ease that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants a person. If a person is steadfast, he is patient, he behaves like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to, in his adversity he comes closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidina Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, emphasizing this, he says that if, pretend, hypothetically speaking, ease and hardship were something physical, and hardship entered a very tiny hole, then the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that even in that difficult place, ease will follow. Meaning ease will always come after hardship if a person behaves like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to. On to the final two verses. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَرَغَبْ. When you are free from collective services, toil hard in worship, and towards your Rabb, turn with eagerness. What are these two verses saying? Now, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's a prophet. His job is propagation, spreading deen to others. This is a very great act of worship, teaching others, spreading deen to others. But there are two types of worship. One is that worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which involves interaction with other people. At the moment I am teaching you something, you are learning something. This is a worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, very great worship, but it involves interaction with other people. And then there are those worships which involve interaction with no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are reciting the Quran. Interaction with no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are saying subhanallah, alhamdulillah, you are making dua. Interaction with no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both of these types of worship are extremely important. They both have the individual benefits. And in fact, the first type of worship that propagate in deen, spread in deen, is useless without the first. So the leader of the prophets has come into this world. His job is propagating not just to a set group of people but to the entire world. But he is being told in these two verses that you have your responsibilities of propagating deen, interacting with the creation. But other than that, make sure you take out time to toil, to make effort and to exert in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. Make dua to Allah, turn to Allah, stand in front of Him in the tahajjud salah. I will end on this point quickly, that from these two verses the ulama have said we understand a very important point, which is that which is more so important for those people who want to take part in serving deen, in spreading deen, which is that if they don't pay attention to worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly as well, taking out time to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly, nafal salah, tahajjud salah, dhikr, tilawa, then their propagation will be of no benefit. It will not hold any effect. That is why our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before gaining prophethood as well, for a number of months, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made his nature such that he would go into the cave of Hira before prophethood and he would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Why? Because when a person's connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is strong, then his words are effective when it is spread to the people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand this surah and thereafter practice upon it. Ameen wa akhiru da'wana. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi.